Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service, and the full recording can be found on our Facebook page as well as our YouTube channel, both linked on our website. We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the readings are taken from Matthew 6, verses 5 to 18, and from Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 9a. The talk is by the Reverend Fabian Wirtz. Prayer. Keep it simple, keep it quiet, keep it real.
The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 18. Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees that what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 9a. But for those going to house group, you've got homework to read 9b to 12 before you meet this week. So reading verses 1 to 9a. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and he's striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like a dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. That clearly was the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I explore with your people what it means to pray in your name and the fast that is acceptable to you, stir our hearts that we may honor your Son and be filled with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are continuing our Sermon on the Mount, and last week I wasn't here. I had a great time in, well, I was on my way back from Belgium, so a lot of you did ask how it was, and it really was a great time. I hadn't seen my family and friends for 3.5 years since COVID, so it really was good, and we then had a time at Centre Park, and I think the cup is full with my children. They love their parents, I think, for the next few weeks now. They were very grateful for the activities and the fun we had. But you started this chapter 6 last week, and you looked at what it means to be generous, almsgiving, and those three practices, the almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, was part of what it meant to practice your faith as a first century Jew. So it was not something new for them when they heard about prayer and fasting and almsgiving, a little bit similar to what we can kind of still clearly see with the Muslim faith. If you know a little bit of the Muslim faith, they have 5 pillars, and 3 of those pillars are actually those 3 practices, giving to the poor, almsgiving, praying 5 times a day, and fasting. You might know the 30 days Ramadan, the month of fasting. So that's the context that Jesus speaks into. And for us, I think even in the Western Christian, it feels a bit strange, because the kind of clear practices that can be seen is a bit more hidden for us, fasting and prayer. So we're going to explore, and I'm going to stress maybe more the prayer side, and I will speak a little bit about fasting. But I wanted to show you a video. Thank you very much to a member of the church, Lynn, who pointed us to 4 very good videos on prayer, and that's kind of video number 2. But I was impressed because the person you're going to see, Adrian Chatfield, was a tutor at Ridley Hall, and he was there when I was training, and he's a lovely man of prayer, and I do hope you will take something from that video.
What are you hoping for or expecting when you pray? One reason why many of us struggle in prayer is because we get the answer to that question subtly wrong in our hearts. If we're honest, lots of us have quite a functional relationship with prayer. We think of it a bit like a vending machine. We put in prayer, and the results and answers to our prayer are what we get out. And essentially, prayer is then about achieving my goals, of getting what I want. And at first glance, that's not so different from what we read in the Bible. Jesus' teaching on prayer is full of encouragements to ask for things, so that can't be all wrong, and he does promise results. For instance, in John 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That seems pretty categorical. If you want it, ask for it. And yet, Jesus' promises here are subtly but dramatically different from that image of prayer like a vending machine. Because the focus is not on us and what we want, but on God. It's all wrapped up in that little phrase, in my name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? 3 words that we pray almost without thinking, but which can be explosive, changing and challenging, and also expanding our expectations in prayer. One of my inspirations and teachers in prayer is Adrian Chatfield. He's both a theologian and a man of deep personal prayer, with experiences and a lifetime of prayer and ministry, from the Pentecostal to the monastic. I went to talk to him about prayer, and I came away with a renewed vision of the richness and variety of why we pray. Why do you pray?
I pray because I should. This is not in any particular order. I pray because I must. If I'm honest, I pray sometimes because I want to. Sometimes I pray despite. And I still remember my father used to teach it. I'm a child of the vicarage. Prayer is praise, it's confession, it's thanksgiving, it's praying for others, it's praying for yourself. I pray because I am amazed by God. I pray because I sin. I pray because I'm grateful. I pray because the world has needs. I have needs. We have needs. But primarily, I pray because there is a... I'm enough of a theologian to know that if I really believe and live up to the things I say about God when I teach or write or preach or do the rest of it, then praying is the primary outworking of that.
As I've reflected on what it means to pray in Jesus' name, I found myself drawn to this building as an illustration. It's the US Embassy in London, and it's the headquarters of the American ambassador. And they're one of the most powerful people in London, with access and influence pretty much everywhere. And yet, I realised I don't actually know who they are. I don't even know whether they're a man or a woman, black or white, young or old. I just know they matter. And they matter not because of who they are, their CV or skills or brilliance, although I'm sure they are very impressive, but because of who they serve. They matter because they come in the name of the President of the United States of America. They have power because the President has power. And it's the same with us when we pray in Jesus' name. We have power because he has power. And we pray and we come in Jesus' name. But that actually also subtly changes the point and purpose of our prayers. The ambassador doesn't operate according to their own ideas or desires. They're here to implement the president's agenda. And if they decide to go off-piste and make up their own policies or just do what they want, they're not actually acting in the president's name at all. And again, it's the same with us when we pray in the name of Jesus. In those verses from John 14, Jesus twice promises to do what we ask in his name. But sandwiched in between those promises is the reason why, the point and purpose of our prayers. He says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Prayer isn't supposed to be about getting what we want, a spiritual vending machine or a perk of being a Christian. The point is to bring glory to Jesus, and through Jesus, to bring glory to the Father, advancing his agenda as we pray his plans and purposes into being. And that can actually be quite challenging, because at its heart is a willingness to put God's agenda first, to prioritize it even over our own wants and desires, and be obedient to him and pray, "Your will be done," even when we don't want to. And obedience is actually a surprising and often overlooked theme of these verses. Immediately after Jesus told his disciples, "You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it," he added, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that call to obedience is repeated 5 times in different ways in just 31 verses. I can't think of any other short passage of scripture in which obedience is mentioned as much. And I don't think that's an accident. To pray in Jesus' name is not self-focused, but surrendered. The prayer of an ambassador acting on Jesus' behalf.
Just thought of putting those 2 questions for you to reflect. How is this video actually challenging your view on prayer? And what was maybe the most important, valuable thing you take away from the video? For those who are going to meet in groups, whether here at church or in your own homes, you'll have space to explore those questions. But for me, the kind of the contrast between the vending machine and what it means to be an ambassador, maybe for me was the most valuable. And the idea of obedience, it is about implementing the plans and the longings and the will of God here on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the purpose of prayer. So as I said, it was part of the fabric of the first century society. And Mother Teresa, speaking of prayer, says, prayer is simple. It's speaking and listening. God speaks to us, we listen. We speak to him, he listens. A two-way process, speaking and listening. But it doesn't just happen. We need to make it a priority. And so in this passage, Jesus doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray. Of course, they had that practice. They would pray regularly. And still today in Israel, or so among the Jews, they would say at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, the Shema, which is this declaration of faith that we also often use here as well. The Lord is our Lord, our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind. They say that regularly in the morning and in the evening. And then they have other prayers through the day, prayers of blessings that they learn and that they express. The same with the Muslims. They have 5 times of prayer before the sunrise, at midday, late in the afternoon, just before sunset, and between sunset and midday. And all Muslims are encouraged to have that practice, that discipline of prayer. Looking at Church of England, we have what we call morning prayer and evening prayer and night prayer. In a book it says The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he has this very helpful quote about prioritizing. He says here, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. If prayer is a priority, you will learn to schedule it in your day. Most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. If prayer is important, then it will end up part of our schedule and our priority. I'm not the product of my circumstances, I'm the product of my decisions. What will I decide about prayer this morning? What are my priorities? Jesus says, when you pray. Am I making prayer kind of the first activity of my morning? Or at least when I'm fully emerged. Some of us struggle with the morning, and they say, this is not the best time for prayer. And of course, for some, it's their very good reason that it's very difficult to really have a significant time in the morning or first time in the morning. But what about a bit later? What about at the end of the day? Do I take time to pause and reflect and pray, speak to God and listen to him? And in the same way with fasting, I said I will speak a little bit. Fasting, again, it's a discipline that the Jews and the Muslim practice. We could say that we have this month of Lent where we are invited to maybe fast, but what about kind of a more regular way of fasting? There is no set rule for Christians on fasting, and for some people it's not very wise to fast. If you're pregnant, breastfeeding, if you have an illness, if you feel depressed, bereaved, or if you're liable to some eating disorders, maybe it's not wise to fast. But John Wesley says, some have exalted fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. While fasting is primarily about not eating or not drinking some water for a certain time in a day, we can also fast from other things. And when it's Lent, usually we say, well, maybe we put aside, TV or my social media, maybe not all of it, but part of it, so that I have more time to be with God. Some of the benefits of fasting could be, can reinforce our prayer life, can be a time of repentance and humility, can be about seeking God's guidance, or can be with the money we kind of save from not eating, sharing that with the hungry. So do we make it a priority? But also, do we realize that actually it's a privilege to pray? We are entering the presence of Almighty God. We are sharing our hearts to Him, and we are opened to receive from Him. Jesus promised that when we do it with the right reasons and the right attitude, there will be a reward. So while He says, don't do it this way, He ends, when you go and to pray, you know, go into that room or pray to the Father who sees in secret, and He will reward you. Now, the reward can be a growing joy, can be a greater awareness of God's presence and God's action in your life or around you. It can be that wonderful story of Graham, who felt God is leading him into created that space where people could come to be freed from debt, and all of a sudden the first person that goes to the vicar is a person in desperate need to find freedom from debt, and then to engage in 10 years of great joy in seeing how God has grown that ministry, because you were willing to listen and you were willing to obey. It's about finding greater fruitfulness and having a spiritual impact. And so Jesus here in this passage gives us three guidelines. First, He says, when you pray, keep it real. Don't be like the hypocrites. And that word in Greek is, don't be like an actor. It's not a show. It's not to impress others. It's your conversation with God. No, it includes prayers together. But when you do it, you are talking to God. You are not talking to one another. So Jesus is not criticizing public worship or corporate prayer, but He's warning against doing these things for the wrong motives, impressing others with our spirituality. And I think we all know when we hear, or when we hear ourselves trying to impress others. Keep it real. God wants to hear our hearts, and He will reward it. Keep it real and keep it quiet. No, keep it quiet. Go into your room, it says. Now, it might be difficult for you to find a place. If you have 4 kids, I'm telling you, it's very difficult to find a place. But there is this story, I think it's John Wesley also, his mum. I think they had so many children, there was no place. But she designed a pattern. She would cover her head, and the children knew, this is time for her to be with God. So God is creative, and He will give you creative ways for you to find a pattern. So I know that some people, they have their walks as way of praying. They go out of the house and they do a walk, and that's where they pour their hearts to God, and they show gratitude, and they praise Him, and they pray for the needs of the world and their own needs. But it's not just about a quiet place. Actually, it could be that the Greek word is more about the inner room, what's happening in your heart. That inner room was a storeroom where treasures would be kept. And so the activity of prayer is not just about a room and not be seen, but it's what's happening in your heart when you pray. Again, it's coming back to this idea, you know, is it a show? Or are you having a real conversation with God? And finally, keep it simple. And so Jesus moves from one of the problem with the Jews, which was for the show, some of them, and then one of the problem with the non-Jews or the pagan. They had many gods, and to keep them at peace or to make sure they were addressing the right God, they went through a list of titles and nice words just to make sure the possible gods they're addressing would listen. That's not the kind of prayer we should have. We can just be ourselves. It's not the length of our prayers that counts, but the sincerity. No, God is not against repetition, but he is against mindless repetition. Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's repetition, but that's with a purpose. Now, when we communicate, communication, real communication, is about expressing what really is going on inside. And it's not easy. It's not easy to do that with our friends, not easy to do that in our partners, and might not be easy to do that with God, but that's what God wants. It's expressing what you're thinking, what you're feeling. It's filling yourself of the character of God. I think often we approach God in one of the ways, like a vending machine. I was thinking of when I do that, I price the crisp that I see in the vending machine, which is my prayer. You know, I'm praying for that. And I put the numbers, that's my prayer. And I think that the coins that I put in the slot is the in Jesus' name. You know, I've done the in Jesus' name, so now it's coming to me. And I think that video really shows the in Jesus' name is not about that. The in Jesus' name is I pray and I want to grow into the expressing the plans and the purpose of God. And when I do that, there will be power because God wants to bring about his plans through us. So keep it real, keep it quiet, and keep it simple. But also establish a pattern. And that means a time and a structure. And the structure we have here, the Lord's Prayer, I'm not going to go through the Lord's Prayer. I'm just going to refer you to the series we've done last summer. We took a whole 2 months to go through the Lord's Prayer. And if you go on the YouTube, you still find the videos there. But it is about, like Adrian Chatfield says, I pray because I'm amazed about God and I praise him. I praise because I'm grateful and I look around of things to be thankful about. I pray because I sin and I confess. I pray because I have need and I pray because the world has need. And I pray for protection and power. And that's what you found in the Lord's Prayer. And I pray that God's plans will come and be expressed in my own life and in my own situation. So let's look back and finish with Mother Teresa. God speaks in the silence of the heart and we listen. And then we speak to God from the fullness of our hearts and God listens. And this listening and this speaking is what prayer is meant to be. So this morning, as we enter that 30 days of prayer also as a church, let us make it a priority. Let us learn to enjoy the privilege. Let us keep it simple, keep it quiet, and keep it simple, and keep it real. And let's learn to establish or grow more and more in patterns that will enable our Christian life to flourish. Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to come to you at any time, anywhere, and in any circumstances. You are amazing. And we want to thank you for our life, our family, our church, our friends, our work, for rest, for your good plans. And above all, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Stir in our heart a renewed desire to pray, to hear, to speak, to commit, and to obey. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.